furthest I've been, but as I travel a lot, I have different towns on my phone, right? And so as we're going through the service, I'm getting alert after alert after alert, extreme cold warning, extreme cold warning. So I would like to show a video that will hopefully show us some warmer days. So if we could start with the video, that would be great. It was a good summer last year. We had 1,017 campers join us, which is up slightly from the year before, including 24 campers from right here in Edmonton. The most important thing that I can tell you this morning is 140 campers made a first-time commitment to follow Jesus. 376 more experienced spiritual growth or significant spiritual growth, and that is why we do what we do. And that is what makes me so excited to go to work every day. It was a usual summer, and the usual includes hospital runs, which we had. Usually we have an ambulance run, and we had an ambulance run for one of our staff members. And usually we have homesick campers, and we had homesick campers again this year. So it was a usual summer. Without volunteers, we simply could not run camp. 97 volunteers joined us last summer, including three Germans who flew at their own expense from Germany to camp, two of them for only 3 weeks. And so that's encouraging to me as a director, but we're always looking for volunteers, especially in summer. Registration opened at the beginning of January. 8 of our camps are already full. One camp has room for one more camper, and we are about 100 campers ahead of last year. Just around 800 campers have already registered. Best story of the summer, one of our roughing it boy campers became a Christian, and when we gave him his Bible at the end of the week, he asked for two more for his parents who weren't believers. In early fall, I was talking with Paul Lowen, our conference minister. Paul was on greeting duty at his church, and this family of four came into the church, and they looked a little lost. So Paul greeted them and asked if they'd ever been to Sunwest before, and they said, no, we've never been to church before, ever. When asked how they found out about Sunwest, one of the boys proudly opened up his jacket and showed him his Camp Evergreen t-shirt. How cool is that? That's what motivates me in the morning. Reaching higher, our new lodge continues to move ahead, probably slower than some of us would like to see, but from this director's point of view, it's moving along quite quickly, especially this last year. We're working hard with a construction company, a septic company, the Mountain View County, and there is a lot, and by a lot, I mean a lot of behind-the-scenes works that needs to go in before we can put a shovel in the ground. But we need to grow because it is long past a dream, and a dream of something that would be nice someday. As a board, we anticipate having to make some major decisions in the next little while, and so we would appreciate your prayer on that. When you get home, not during the sermon, look up Clarence Jaycox School on Google Maps. Clarence Jaycox is a school with predominantly First Nations students about 4 hours north of Edmonton. They are booked to bring their entire school to Camp Evergreen for 5 days in May 2020. That's over 200 students and volunteers, which will be a stretch for our facilities. Why are they coming from so far? Because we do a great job with our guest group ministry. And why is that important? Because some of those students will come back as campers in summer, where we can very clearly share the life-changing good news of Jesus Christ to them. And we know that campers will come to know Jesus this coming summer. Thanks very much, Sunrise, for your continued support. Thanks for supporting our pond hockey. We appreciate that very much. It was good to see you there again. We need your support, and we appreciate it very much. And I would invite you to join us again this year, 2019. My sermon title this morning is Three Impossible Commands from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 to 18. The story is told of two men who were walking through a field one day when they spotted an enraged bull. Instantly, they darted towards the nearest fence, and the storming bull followed in hot pursuit. It was soon apparent that they would not make it. Terrified, the one shouted to the other, "Put up a prayer, John. We're in for it." John answered, "I can't. I've never made a public prayer in my life." "But your daddy was a preacher. Surely he taught you some sort of prayer. So pray, John, pray. The bull is catching up to us." "All right," panted John. "I'll say the only prayer I know, the one my father used to repeat at the table. For what we are about to receive, make us truly thankful." Sometimes we have a hard time feeling thankful. We feel worried. We feel like the bulls are catching up on us. Sometimes it seems that we can't be happy unless there is something to complain about. In order to change this, we don't need to change our circumstances. We need to begin to give thanks, because gratitude is one of the main keys to a happy life. We tend to think that it is being unhappy that leads people to complain, but it is truer to say that it is complaining that leads to people becoming unhappy. Become grateful, and you will become a much happier person. Our text this morning: be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. All of God's commands in the Bible are beyond our own ability to obey with our own strength, so we must rely on the Holy Spirit. But some of the Bible's commands are not just difficult, they're impossible. Matthew 5:48, "Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." In all of history, no one except Jesus has ever come close to keeping that command. Or could anyone claim to achieve perfect obedience to the two great commandments, to have God, to love God with your total being, and to love others as much as you love yourself? Our text this morning gives us three impossible commands: rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. If Paul had only said, "Rejoice a lot, pray often, and try to be thankful," we could say, "Okay, I'll at least try to do that." But can we honestly say, "I will rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks"? And we can't resolve it by saying, "I'm going to start those commands today, right after lunch." If I came back next Sunday and asked you how you did, you couldn't honestly say, "I've kept those commands this past week. There wasn't a single moment when I wasn't rejoicing, when I wasn't praying or giving thanks." So what do we do with these impossible commands? I find it interesting that Paul doesn't offer any explanation or help on what these commands mean or how we can obey them. But other scriptures do offer some help in understanding what these commands mean and how we can begin to develop attitudes and habits that will help us move towards the mark, even if in this life we will never obey those commands perfectly. Paul says in verse 18, "For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Virtually all commentators agree that "this" refers to the previous three commands, not just the third. You may have trouble discerning God's will in some areas of your life, but rejoicing always, praying without ceasing, and giving thanks are always God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And it's this last phrase that gives us the underlying clue as how we can begin to obey these commands. We must be in Christ Jesus. Without being in union with Him through His Holy Spirit, we could never come close to obeying these commands. As we learn to abide in Him and trust in Him and trust Him to work through us, we will progressively become conformed to His image. Jesus was always rejoicing, always praying, and always thankful. So being in Him and relying on Him are keys to becoming like Him in these three qualities. God commands us to rejoice always. What does this command mean? Does rejoicing always mean that you have to go around with a smile on your face and an upbeat Tigger bounce in your steps every moment of the day? If rejoicing always means to always being upbeat and never feeling sadness, then we have a problem, because neither Jesus nor Paul were always happy. It's interesting that the shortest verse in the Greek New Testament is 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice always. But the shortest verse in the English New Testament is John 11:35, Jesus wept. As he faced the cross, Jesus prayed with loud crying and tears. In Romans 12, the Apostle Paul tells us, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. He does not say, exhort those who weep to stop weeping and start rejoicing. So what does rejoice always mean? Deny your feelings, put on a happy face, and never feel sad? What does Paul mean? First, it's important to remember that he wrote this to new believers who were suffering persecution because of their faith. And the command follows Paul's exhortation that we should not get even when someone mistreats us. Jesus teaches us in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. So given their difficult circumstances, this command to rejoice always has to be viewed not primarily as a matter of feeling, but rather of obedience. When we are in difficult trials or people have mistreated us because of our faith, we have a choice. Either we can focus on our trials and lapse into self-pity, or we can set our minds on the things of above, where Christ is at the right hand of God. So the question becomes, how can we develop a habit of rejoicing always? First, daily focus on the riches that God has freely given us in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 talks about all the spiritual blessings from God in Him. God chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. In love, He predestined us to adoption as His child. He has given us an inheritance and has sealed us with the Holy Spirit of promise. Second, walk in the Spirit, not the flesh. Joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. To walk in the Spirit means daily to yield to Him and to rely on Him to control your life in every situation. It takes time to produce fruit. No surprise to any of us who plant something in spring. Fruit doesn't pop out of a tree or out of the ground on the day after you plant it. It takes time. And so if we walk consistently by the Spirit, eventually, the fruit of joy will be ours. God commands us to pray without ceasing. What does this mean? Does this mean that we must pray every waking moment? Obviously not, because again, neither Paul nor Jesus did that. It's helpful for us to know that the word translated without ceasing was used of a hacking cough. A person with a bad cough doesn't cough continuously, but often and repeatedly, and is aware of their condition, especially if they're about to board a four-hour flight somewhere. It was also used of military attacks, how they would repeatedly attack. An army would attack a city but not succeed, and so they would regroup and attack over and over until they won the victory. Even so, our prayers should be frequent and persistent. Like the friend who came knocking at midnight to ask for a loaf of bread in Luke chapter 11, we keep knocking until we get what we're after. Like the widow who kept bothering the unjust judge in Luke chapter 18, we keep coming back until we obtain what we're looking for. Rejoicing always and praying without ceasing are related because it is through prayer that we lay hold of the riches that we have in Christ, which are the source of true joy. Prayer claims the promises of God in our trials. Laying hold of God's promise brings joy because we know that He is for us. As Paul wrote in Romans, if God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? How can we develop a habit of praying without ceasing? First, we need to realize that it is a lifelong process, that we can't do life on our own. In other words, we need to recognize our need to depend on the Lord in every situation. Prayer is the language of trusting the Lord. Second, send up short prayers whenever you can. When you think of a loved one or a friend, send up a short prayer for them. When someone asks you to pray for a need, don't promise to pray later and then forget. Pray right then and there for the person. I love the scene in Nehemiah, the cupbearer to a pagan king. He was sad in the king's presence, which was a serious offense back then, and Nehemiah was afraid. He explained to the king that he was sad because of his home city, Jerusalem. It was desolate and destroyed. The king asked what Nehemiah would request, and in Nehemiah chapter 2, he replies, "So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king." Nehemiah didn't excuse himself for a few minutes of prayer. He didn't say, "Give me a second, I'll be right back." Rather, he shot up a silent prayer to God and then spoke to the king. That's what we need to do regularly in every situation. Take the time to pray. God commands us to give thanks in everything. What does this mean? This command means that in every situation, we are to give thanks to our sovereign and good God and Savior. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul puts it, "Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father." Giving thanks in every situation doesn't mean that we have to be happy with every situation or resigned to accept matters without praying or working for change. Also, we don't need to feel thankful before we give thanks. When God takes us through hard trials, we often don't feel very thankful. But by faith, we can say, "Lord, I trust you that you are good and that you know what you're doing in this difficult situation. I submit to your sovereign hand and purpose, knowing that you will work it together for my good." So, like rejoicing always, giving thanks in every situation is often a choice to believe God in difficult circumstances. When I was about 12, I read the book The Hiding Place by Corrie ten Boom. Corrie relates an incident that taught her to be thankful for things that we would not normally be thankful for. Corrie and her sister Betsy were prisoners of the Nazis and had just been transferred to the worst prison camp they had yet seen, Ravensbrück. Upon entering the barracks, they found them extremely overcrowded and infested with fleas. Their scripture reading from their smuggled Bible that morning in 1 Thessalonians had reminded them to rejoice always, pray constantly, and give thanks in all circumstances. Betsy told Corrie to stop and thank the Lord for every detail of their new living quarters. Corrie at first flatly refused to give thanks for the fleas, but Betsy persisted. Corrie finally agreed to somehow thank God, even for the fleas. During the months spent at that camp, they were surprised to find how openly they could hold Bible study and prayer meetings in their barracks without guard interference. Several months later, they learned that the guards would not enter the barracks because of the fleas. How can we develop a habit of thankfulness to God in every situation? First, and most importantly, deepen our understanding of God's sovereignty and goodness. The story of Joseph illustrates this truth. Joseph's brothers hated him and planned to kill him until they saw a caravan of traders heading towards Egypt, so they cruelly sold their brother into slavery. He ended up getting thrown in prison, even though he obeyed God by resisting the advances of his boss's wife. He begged the cupbearer to mention his name to Pharaoh so he could be released, but the cupbearer forgot. 2 years later, Joseph interpreted Pharaoh's dream and was instantly elevated to the second most powerful position in the country of Egypt. Later, he was able to be reconciled with his brothers and to see his father Jacob again. But after Jacob died, the brothers feared Joseph, and Joseph would get even with them for what they had done. At that point, Joseph wept and asked, "Am I in God's place?" And went on to reveal the theological perspective that had sustained him during those awful years of slavery and imprisonment. In Genesis chapter 50, he says, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive." You see, Joseph saw God both as sovereign and good. Submitting to the sovereign goodness of God in every situation is the key to a thankful heart. Second, thankfulness will be our habit when trusting in God is our habit. Thankfulness and trust are bound together. If you are trusting God, you are thankful. If you are not thankful, then you're not trusting God. This is illustrated with the children of Israel. God had delivered them from slavery in Egypt by the 10 miraculous plagues, brought them through the Red Sea, closed the water upon the pursuing Egyptian army. And you would think that at this point they could thankfully trust in God. But we read in Exodus chapter 15 that they went 3 days into the wilderness, found no water, and grumbled at Moses, which was really grumbling at God. They didn't trust that the God who had powerfully saved them from slavery could provide water for them in the desert. If we're grumbling, we're not trusting. If we're not trusting, we're not thankful. Develop a habit of trusting God, especially in trials, and you will thank him both for his great salvation and for the opportunity to see him work in your time of need. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. Even though we will never obey these commands perfectly, we should be working at making progress, because this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Amen.